All right, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 26, Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Paul begins saying, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." He's been declaring to us things the Spirit of God does for us. He began the chapter declaring how in regeneration, through the gospel, the Holy Spirit frees us from our flesh and frees us from the law. He said, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And because he does that, the first verse is true. So then, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Holy Spirit of God. We walk after him. He freed us, creating a new person in us, a new man in us, and we walk after him. We're led of him. He declared the good news in verse 9 and 10 that you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Actually, in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Our flesh never profits us anything. But that also means something else. Before God, our flesh is dead. It's died. The body's died in Christ. It's been destroyed in Christ. So God's not even paying it any attention. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That means you wouldn't have life if you weren't righteous. Where there's righteousness, there's life. It's the opposite of sin and death. And then Paul declared that in this warfare between our old man and our new man, it's not our flesh that's going to help us. It's the Spirit of God that quickens us. That's how we're going to overcome our flesh, by the Spirit of God quickening us and mortifying our flesh. Look at verse 13. "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." See, God the Holy Spirit is a person. He's one of the three persons in the Godhead. And he's a person. He does this for his people, in his people. He's God. And then the Spirit of God strengthens us by bearing witness in our heart that we are the sons of God. He says, verse 14, "As many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Holy Spirit bears witness with that new spirit he's given within that we are the children of God. This is how we're strengthened. This is how we know where he is. Then Paul said, "The Holy Spirit teaches us to suffer with Christ, that we might be glorified with Christ." He gives us the first fruits of the Spirit. All the fruit we have came from the Holy Spirit within us. Faith, love, regeneration, repentance, long-suffering, all of the patience, hope, everything comes from the Spirit of God. And so having given all these different things the Spirit of God does, Paul said, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what to pray, what we should pray for as we ought." Every believer in whom the Spirit of God abides, prays to God. That's a given. But we pray because the Spirit of God is within us. The first thing the Lord Jesus used to bear witness to Ananias that the Apostle Paul had indeed been born of God was he said, "Behold, he prayeth." And I said, "I'm not going to that man. That man's killing people. He hates our religion. He hates you, Lord. He's got letters to kill us." Lord said, "Behold, he prayeth." And I said, "He's born of God then." No man prays, really, truly prays, till he's born of God. Our substitute shed his precious blood for his people And He's come and He's given us the witness in our heart, and He's told us, He's given us access into the holiest of holies, into the presence of God. We can come boldly into God's presence. Not by an earthly priest. Listen to me now. We don't need an earthly priest. If you read the gospel, you read the scripture, it tells us Christ has made by His blood, He's made all His people kings and priests unto God. We can come to God now without an earthly high priest, because we have a high priest over the house of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one that the priest pictured, Christ. And now we have Christ, and He's our high priest. We need no other vicar. We have no other vicar. Christ is our only high priest. We come to God in Him. You don't let a man tell you you got to come through him before you can come to God. Don't ever let that happen. But though we can come to Him, and though we have the Spirit in ourselves, we're so weak we don't even know what we should pray for. We have to have the Spirit to make us pray, and we don't know what we should pray for. We know not what to pray for. We know we're welcome, but we just don't know what to pray for. You ever been there, believer? If you're born of God, I know you have. Because this is where we're always brought to. Our times, our spirits under such a heavy load that we simply cannot pray, or we don't even know what to pray. That's just how it is. But we read here, the Spirit is our helper. And that's our subject, the Spirit our helper. The Spirit of God helps His people to pray by making intercession for us according to the will of God. I want to show you the help that the Holy Spirit gives, the prayer He puts in our heart, and the end of those prayers. Now, first of all, let's consider the help the Holy Spirit gives. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What does He mean by infirmities? He helps our infirmities. That word means weaknesses. Weaknesses. We have, because of sin, we have many weaknesses. We are nothing but weakness because of sin. We have physical weaknesses and we have spiritual weaknesses. All God's regenerated people are full of infirmities due to our sinful flesh. That's what we're full of. We're totally weak and without strength in ourselves, in our flesh. And due to sin, we have physical sicknesses, pain, different physical sicknesses. We have mental sickness. There's a real thing is mental sickness. People have it. We have spiritual conflict. We suffer slander and poverty and persecution. These are all infirmities, spoken of as infirmities in the Scripture. The Apostle Paul spoke of his infirmities as reproaches, necessities, those things he had to have in life that were necessary. That caused him much weakness. Persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. When you suffer for those infirmities, we don't know what we should pray for. You don't. When you're in the midst of infirmity, you do not know what to pray for. Some believers are weak in faith. Paul said they think themselves better, stronger than their brethren, and they judge their brethren. That's a weak brother. It's all because they physically have done something outwardly that their brethren don't do. And so sometimes we get to thinking we're strong and, oh, we do this and you don't do that, and we judge you for not doing that. And that's a weak brother, weak in the faith. Paul said to the stronger brethren, those who know that everything we do is filthy rags, we can't judge one another, we can't look down our nose on one another, that's a brother who's strong. He knows Christ is all and only His righteousness. And he said, now you that are strong, bear the weakness of those weak. He said, him that's weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. Never doubt one another. That's like what we heard this morning. If we know anything at all about God's graciousness to us and how we doubt, how could we doubt our brethren? So you receive him. You receive him. Due to our infirmities, we know not what to pray for as we ought. All these things make it so that we know not what to pray for. It's not only in times of trouble that we don't know what to pray for. We know in times of trouble we don't know. But it's not only in times of trouble that we don't know what to pray for. We are sinners by nature, and without the Spirit of God teaching us, we never know what we should pray for as we ought. Never. But apart from the Holy Spirit, when we're in these troubles, and we get particularly in some kind of weakness that is just extra burdensome to us, unless the Spirit teaches us, we don't know what to pray for. We're prone to ask God to remove the trouble, aren't we? We don't have to have the Spirit of God for that. That's like the knee-jerk reaction. Lord, take this off of me. Well, God gave it to you. He didn't give it to you for no reason. He gives it to us for a purpose. For a purpose. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. You're very familiar with this. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. But you remember God gave him that thorn in the flesh, and he gave it to him for a reason. It was for Paul's good. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Look at this. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. God had given Paul an abundance of revelations. He taught him much in the truth. And he saw things men have not seen. And therefore, to keep him from being exalted, God gave him great infirmities. Thorn in the flesh. And he says, because of that, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. It was given to me. God gave it to him. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. See, there was a reason for it. But what did Paul do? We don't know what to pray as we ought, do we? Look, what did he pray for? For this thing, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. That wasn't God's will. He didn't know God's will, did he? That wasn't God's will to take it from him. He prayed amiss. God gave that thorn to humble him. God gave that thorn to keep him from being exalted. He gave him that thorn to teach Paul to depend on the Lord and not on himself. You ever consider that's why the trial has been given to you? That's why God gives us these trials. Bring us to see our total, thorough weakness. We prayed for him to remove it all we want. Sometimes he's not going to remove it. Not until he reached that purpose, that end. Christ knows we're dust, brethren. He was and is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Our Lord Jesus Christ bore our sicknesses and our infirmities. All of them. For God's elect, he bore all the sicknesses and all the infirmities of his people when he bore the sin that causes them. That's how come he was able to just walk up to a man and say, I will, be thou whole. What gave him that power? He was going to the cross to pay for the sin that caused it. That's what we're supposed to learn from that. That's how he had the power to heal. He was going to the cross. It was the surety to bear the sin that caused it and put that sin away. And he put it away successfully. He made intercession for us, and therefore right now Christ continues to make intercession for us. Christ, our high priest, how does he make intercession for us? Well, one way he does it is he's by sending the Holy Spirit of God, who is the Comforter, and the Spirit of God makes intercession for us. He comes and overcomes our infirmities. And so the Scripture says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. We have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Hold fast your profession. If you profess to believe this gospel and to know Christ, don't let it go. Hold it fast. We have a high priest in glory. He knows what you're troubled about. And he alone knows it. He knows it. And he can help you. So go to him. Listen, he says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. Come knowing you're welcome to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, the reason we have the Spirit to help our infirmities is because Christ knows our infirmities. He's borne them. He's been touched with them personally. And He's touched when He sees one of His own touched with them now. So come to Him. But now look, secondly, our text declares that the Holy Spirit helpeth. He teaches us what we should pray. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit helps our infirmities by bringing to remembrance our God and His sovereign power over all so that our hearts are settled. We get so, when troubles come, and we're all this way. Don't try to act like you're stronger than your brother or something like that. Every one of us are this way. When troubles come, it's trouble. God knows how much trouble to put on you to make it trouble to you specifically. So when it comes, it's going to be trouble to you. And when it does, we become shaken. We think the world is just in free fall and everything just happening out of order and it's not, oh, we're going to be lost. And the Spirit of God comes and reminds you, God's sovereign. He's got everything under control. He's working all this together right here for you good. Every bit of it. He knows what He's doing. He's working it for His people. Just for His people. He's all doing it all on purpose. And He applies to our hearts the promises of the gospel. He reminds us that Christ shed His blood for His elect. He reminds you that we're redeemed by Christ. He reminds you that Christ, when He died, He purchased His people. We're bought with a price, the price of Christ's precious blood, and we belong to Christ. Nobody's going to pluck us out of His hand. And the Spirit of God comes and reminds us of that in the midst of our troubles. He's going to use the gospel. He's going to use your brethren. He's going to use, this is what we're here for. This is what Paul means. You that are strong, bear the infirmities of the weak. When we're the weak and we're tossed and we're in trouble, He's going to provide you a strong brother that's settled to tell you these things and comfort your heart. And the Spirit of God's going to apply them to your heart and settle you. Settle you. So the Spirit of God sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. That's the first way. He overcomes our infirmities by shedding the love of God abroad in our hearts. Before we can hear the Spirit of God teach us what to pray, we're going to have to be settled. Set down. Our mouth shut, quit running around like a chicken with our head cut off, thinking the sky's falling. We've got to be set down and made to hear what God has to say. Right? That's what He does. Now look, Paul says, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. It means He teaches us what to pray. He says there, the Spirit maketh intercession for us, for we know not what to pray as we ought. That's what it means. The Spirit makes intercession for us. He teaches us in our hearts what to pray. What to pray. You remember when the Lord Jesus sent out His preachers? Go to Matthew 10. This will illustrate what Paul's saying about the Spirit teaching us to pray. That's not the only thing the Spirit teaches us. But look here at Matthew 10. This will illustrate it. Matthew 10:19. When the Lord sent out His preachers, He warned His preachers then, He warns His preachers now, because you preach Christ and crucified, men are going to deliver you up to the councils, to the civil councils to be tried in courts of law, what have you. That happened to the early apostles. That's going to happen again to God's preachers. It has in the past. It's going to happen again. It's just a matter of time. It's going to happen again. But look here. You should be brought, verse 18, you should be brought before governors and kings for My sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentile, those that know not God. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it's not ye that speak, it's not your wisdom, it's not your strength, it's not your ability, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. See that? And likewise, Paul is saying, when we're brought to the place, well, take for instance Apostle Paul. When he was dead in sins, he saw Saul of Tarsus, he had letters, he's on his way to Damascus to kill believers, and Christ arrested him. Christ knocked him off his high horse, literally into the dust, and blinded him. And all he could do was hear the voice of God. And that's the best thing to happen to us. He blinds us from our religion being sight and makes it to where all we can do is hear God speak. And that's what he did to Paul. And when he did, he taught. The Spirit came in and taught Paul what to pray, because he had never prayed before. When your children were born and never spoken, you had to teach them, didn't you? Well, the Spirit of God had to teach Paul what to pray. And he came in and taught him what to pray. Well, he says to you and me, when we're brought to see how helpless we are all the time, to see that we don't know what to pray, the Spirit of God enters in and he teaches us what to pray. Just like he, when his preachers would be brought and brought before kings and councils for Christ's sake and they didn't know what to say, Christ said the Spirit will enter in and he'll teach you what to say. He'll give you the words to speak. And that's what Paul says happened here. He enters in, he gives you the words to speak. He sprinkles your heart from an evil conscience all over again, just like he did in the first hour. He has to purge your conscience and clear out all that trash so that you can actually now have some communion with God and speak. And he turns us from making our prayer to be simply to consume it upon our lust. Left to ourselves, that's all we pray. Everything we pray for left to ourselves is just for our fleshly lust. Something that's going to benefit us. That's all we want by nature. That's the sin of our flesh. He's got to turn you from that to want what God wants. And he's going to show you your need. He's going to stir us up to pray aright. And he's going to put the right words in our mouth. In our heart. He says they're groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, you hear what he's saying? He's not saying he's going to put fancy, pretty words in your mouth and they're going to come out so eloquent and pretty. No, he's going to put the right words in your heart and you're going to groan and not even be able to speak a word. Christ taught us that God hears our prayer because of our importunity. Do you remember that? Remember that parable where he said the man sitting on the door and he got guests and he got nothing to feed him, he's got no bread and he's knocking on his neighbor's door and the neighbor's gone to sleep and the neighbor will get up. He don't get up because he's his friend. He comes out because he's importunate, because of his importunity. He's helpless. He needs help. God said, Christ is telling us, that's how God's going to hear you when you're helpless. And so importunate prayer is heart prayer. It's groanings that can't be put into words. It's the prayer that the Holy Spirit puts in our hearts. Hannah prayed fervent prayer. She prayed importunate prayer. She could not have a child. And for godly reasons, she wanted a child. And God put it in her heart to pray aright. And she prayed aright. How do you know she prayed right? God heard her and gave her what she prayed for. He gave her a son. But she didn't speak a word. She didn't speak a word. Look, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 12. I want you to see this. Paul tells us when he prayed amiss, he said the Holy Spirit taught him to pray aright. Taught him to pray. Taught him not to pray for the thorn to be removed. Taught him to depend on God's grace to bear it. Taught him to thank God for the thorn. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, how do you think God said this to Paul? He said it through the Holy Spirit. He spoke it in his heart. He put it in his heart to know the truth. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So then Paul begins to speak aright. He begins to pray aright. What did he say? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If I'm going to be made weak so that Christ rests upon me, and I have the power of Christ resting upon me, I'll be happy to be made weak. That's what Paul's saying. And he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. Was it just that he enjoyed that pain of those things? No. That's not what he's saying. He says, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses, because then that's when I see that Christ is the power, God's grace is the power that sustains me. So the Spirit taught Paul not to pray for the thorn to be removed, taught him to pray for God's grace and to thank God for the thorn and to thank God for the grace. You see that? So here's one thing we can learn from our text, brethren. Don't ever copy this world's religion. And certainly don't copy their manner of prayer. Whatever you do, prayer in religion is a show in the flesh. Christ said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues. They love to pray when everybody's in the synagogue, in a congregation like this. They love to stand up and pray. And they love to stand in the corner of the streets. Why? That they may be seen of men. And he says, listen to this, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. He's saying, that's all they're going to get. That's it. That's what they wanted. That was their reward, to be seen of men. God said, I'm not going to hear them. I'm not going to answer them. I'm not going to give them anything. That's all they're going to get, is just being seen of men. That's it. But thou, when thou prayest, enter thy closet. When thou shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You can pray in your closet in the middle of Times Square. You understand? You can enter your closet and pray in the middle, surrounded by a multitude. And the Lord that sees in secret, the Lord that sees the heart, it's in the heart where you pray. And the Lord that sees the heart will reward thee openly. But when you pray, he said also, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. You know, the whole bead rubbing thing and just repeating prayer and prayer and prayer. You go to the Wailing Wall and they're bowing up and down and up and down and up and down. And they think God's answered them. Man, God ain't answered them. They just got dizzy from bowing up and down and up and down. You bow up and down enough, you'll get dizzy. You'll think something. You'll think you're on a drug. He says, don't vainly repeat things. Why? He said, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. Get this now. Don't miss this point. Prayer is God teaching us to submit to Him and His will. That's what prayer is. It's not us getting God to do our will. That's not what prayer is. This world says, oh, we got prayer captains lined up and prayer warriors lined up, and we're going to all get together and we're going to all pray and we're going to get God to do what we want Him to do. No, you're not. You might get the devil to give you things and make you think God gave it to you, but you ain't getting God to do anything, because that ain't what prayer's about. Prayer is God making you submit to His will. That's what prayer's about. Our text is saying you can't even pray unless the Spirit of God gives you what to pray. So you see, already we see this thing is not us first going to God. It's God coming to us first and putting a prayer in our heart and bringing us into submission to Him. That's what true prayer is. It's by the Spirit and it's in the Spirit. It doesn't have anything to do with the words that we speak necessarily or the posture that we take. That doesn't have a thing to do with it. You can pray driving down an interstate. You better not close your eyes and bow your head. But you can pray to God all you want to. You can pray to God in a restaurant, in a crowded restaurant. I make it a point to try to thank God for my food every time I eat in a crowded restaurant. But you'd never know I pray to God, because I am not going to make a show out of it. It's not between me and you and the people sitting around me slurping and burping. It's between me and my God. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart, and thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. That's how they got to be humble. He prepared their heart and He caused His ear to hear. That's true prayer. That's true prayer. Now listen to this thirdly. God will hear because the Spirit teaches us to pray according to God's will. Look at verse 27. God hears us because the Spirit of God teaches us to pray according to God's will. He that searcheth the hearts, that's God. That's Christ our Savior. He already knows your heart. And He knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, God knows the heart. This is why Christ said, don't be like the world, because the Father knows what things you have need of before you ever ask Him. He already knows what you need. The psalmist said, Lord, all my desire is before Thee. Listen to this. And my groaning is not hid from Thee. These words that I can't even speak, it's just a groan that the Spirit of God has put on my heart. That's not hid from God. He hears that. He hears that. And He knows the mind of the Spirit. That's what it means there. See that? He that searches the heart knoweth. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that God has a separate mind, the Spirit has a separate mind, and they know each other's mind. God is one. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. So, of course, they have the same mind. Whatever is the Spirit's mind, it's God the Father's mind. But here's what He's saying. The Spirit of God puts a groan in our hearts. He puts the Word in our hearts to pray. And that's what God already knows that. He already knows that groan. He knows what the Spirit has put on your heart, because the only thing the Spirit's put on your heart is what is God's will to be put on your heart. You see? You getting the picture here that prayer's not us first coming to God and just praying to God what we want. Prayer is God coming to us and the Spirit entering in and humbling our heart and settling our heart and putting the Word in our heart that God wills for us to pray. And that's what we're going to pray to God. It's what God wills us to pray. The Lord knows the groaning. It's not hid. And the Lord knows it not merely because He's omniscient. That means He knows everything. He doesn't really know it just because of that. But it means He regards it and He approves of it and He attends to it and He gives an answer to it. Why? Because it's His will. The Spirit of God's put on our heart what is God's will. And so He approves of what we're groaning. He approves of what... That's what it means when it says He knows the minds of the Spirit. He approves of what the Spirit's put on our heart. He approves of the prayer He's put in our heart. Let me give you a simple example. Because the Spirit and God are one, so He knows and He approves. When Will was a baby, he would ask for things, and he got to that point where he could talk, you know, garbly. It was unintelligible. But he would just, he'd just go to town, like he was telling you a sentence and what he wanted, and we'd all just sit and look at one another. We couldn't understand what he was saying. Emma would turn around to us and go, he said he wants to eat, and when he gets finished, he wants to go outside. She knew what he was saying. She knew his mind. It's like she was a baby talk translator. She knew what he was saying. And God knows what the Spirit puts on our heart because they're one. And He approves of it. And He regards it. And He hears it. He hears it. And here's the reason He hears. Because the Spirit of God makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, first thing I want you to see in that phrase is the Spirit only does this in the hearts of the saints. He only does this in the hearts of the saints. He doesn't do this in everybody's heart. Well, who's a saint? Sanctification is what's taking place to make us saints. All God's people are saints. If you're born of God, even before you were born of God, you were a saint in a sense. But God's saints are made saints by God choosing us in Christ and setting us apart for His holy use and declaring us to be holy. That was done in eternity. We've been saints from eternity. And then we're made saints by Christ who he perfect by one offering, he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. We're sanctified by the will of Christ performing the will of God on our behalf. And in Christ, we're perfectly holy. That's why he's made unto us sanctification. Our sanctification is him. We're holy in him, perfectly holy in him. And then the Spirit of God sanctifies us when he comes and sets us apart and declares us holy, creating a new holy man within us. And Christ is formed in our heart. Then we're sanctified. That's who God does this for. Those that are sanctified. And he says, and he puts in our hearts a prayer. Maybe it's unintelligible to man. Maybe it's even unheard by man. But it's according to the will of God. And God knows it. God approves of it. And God answers it. You get that? It's not even spoken. Man never hears it. You're the one that knows it in your heart. Because the Spirit of God put it there. And God knows it. And it's God's will. And God answers it. And approves of it. Remember Moses prayed. He prayed that he might enter Canaan. And God denied him. And the Spirit of God taught him it was God's will for Joshua to lead the children of Israel into Canaan. And so Moses approved and he prayed for Joshua because that was God's will. That man that Christ healed, remember he said, Lord, can I go with you and be with you where you are? That was his prayer. That's what he wanted. He asked Christ directly. That's a picture of us praying to God. We want to be with you. We want to go. Christ said, no, you can't go with me. You go home and tell them what great things I've done for you. So then he knew the will of God. He knew what God would have him to do. Now he can pray aright according to what God's will is. Paul desired to go to Bithynia to preach, but the Spirit forbid him. Wouldn't allow him to go. But then the Spirit made Paul hear a man over in Macedonia saying, come over, help us. Come over, help us. And the Spirit made him go that direction. So now Paul knew what to pray. He knew to ask for help in Macedonia, not in Bithynia. When you hear these things, a carnal man hears these things, he'll say, Well, you people say God ordained everything and He's moving all things according to His will and according to His eternal purpose. So what's the point of praying? What's the point of even praying if you know God's going to do all these things and it's going to be according to His will, nothing's out of His will, then why even pray for these things? Faith knows this. Yeah, God ordained it. God ordained it. And He also ordained that we shall ask Him for it. You remember that in Ezekiel? He told them beforehand everything he was going to do. And then he said, but you're going to inquire of me for this. So that's what prayer is. It's God already ordained what he's going to do. Then he puts in your heart to ask God to do what he already willed to do. You get that? That's why, look at our text right here. You wonder why the translators had the sense to connect our text with verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Why'd they connect that with this? Because this is how we know. The Spirit put it on our heart to know God's will. That's the only thing that the Spirit of God's going to let you pray for is God's will. Now, we might pray in our flesh and it be not God's will, but when we start praying God's will from our heart, it's what God already ordained and what He's going to bring to pass. And so we know all things are going to work together for our good to us that love God right according to His purpose. Spurgeon said this, a believer's prayers are the indicators of the movement of the wills of providence. He said, believing supplications are forecasts of the future. Believing prayer, where God's put prayer on the heart, that's the forecast of what's about to take place. Because God only puts on your heart what He's going to bring to pass. You get that? I pray God now help us really pray and really pray. All right. Brother Art.